to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is L.A. Catholic Morning.
Catholic Morning, you're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center.
I hear you.
I hear you.
Trying to do some things over there.
Yeah.
Ripster's here. How was everybody's weekend?
It was great. Tailgate on Friday was fabulous. Thanks, everybody, for coming by. We're going to put all the names in the hat today and draw the winner of the autographed football, commemorative football. So
Big Brother had kind of a smackdown, didn't he?
Yeah, not unexpected. Mike sounds funny.
Yeah, I know. I'm working on it.
He's adjusting things.
We made some adjustments. To the new Simeon.
We were supposed to be breaking down the studio over the weekend. That did not happen due to the hurricane.
Ian.
Just the engineer couldn't get in and out of Florida and back to his other stations he had to manage if the storm came through. So that's been bumped to October.
There you go.
So as all things, we wait on the weather.
Indeed.
Is that better?
Indeed.
Today. No, my headset's all weird too.
Today we commemorate Saints Cosmas and Damian. They're back. They died in 303 under the Diocletian.
I was going to say what I say all the time. Great name for twins.
It is a great name for twins.
I don't know why. I just always love
my
that.
My connection with them, it's under the persecution of Diocletian. But my connection with them is their basilica in Rome is the mother house for the Third Order Regular Franciscans. So when I was discerning them, that's where I was staying.
That's
was in the
nice.
Cosmas and Damian, which is right down the street from the Colosseum.
It's very sweet.
Incredible. So we ask for their intercession this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May you be magnified, O Lord, by the revered memory of your saints, Cosmas and Damian. For with providence beyond words, you have conferred on them everlasting glory. And on us, your unfailing help, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Looking for an adventure? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Coast the Gulf. Coast life.
And in world news, Cardinal Joseph Zen and five others stood trial in Hong Kong on today for failing to properly register a fund to provide legal aid to pro-democracy protesters. A suspect was quickly arrested in the vandalism of a Denver-area Catholic pro-life medical clinic. It is not clear whether the clinic was targeted for its pro-life Catholic mission, though the various graffiti included a reference to Satan and a style of depiction of a devilish character. The arrest of a Catholic apostolate leader and father of seven in an FBI raid last week has sparked a groundswell of support for him and his family, as new information has raised serious questions about the legality of his arrest. And finally, there in sports news, McGill Tulane was the big winner over St. Michael, 27-7. In college football, it was Alabama over Vanderbilt, Auburn over Missouri, and Miami lost.
Don't remind me. It was ugly.
But the Dolphins were able to at least score out a big win.
That was a thing of beauty.
That was a thing of beauty. Praise God.
I was telling the guys this morning that I love that Tua's now gone to the Dolphins, because every week now I get the Dolphins game here.
But the good thing is I got a Roll Tide out of you. So
you did. And you said I said it poorly.
Yeah, we'll work on that. But at least you said it. And then Tennessee upended Florida. This weekend, 38-33, and I think that's all the big news you can use on sports.
Fantastic. Okay. On the line, we have Jim Kavnar. He's the president of Cross Catholic. You can connect with them at crosscatholic.org. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us. I'm trying to remember the first time that I had heard of Cross Catholic. I think someone contacted me and said, would your youth group be interested in doing Boxes of Joy? And I said, well, I love the name, but I don't know what you're talking about. And that was several years ago, and now it just seems like every year this is such a wonderful thing that we're able to do to reach out to those in need.
Well, it's a great thing to do, and it's a lot of fun to do, but you can imagine what it's like for a child overseas to receive a Christmas gift for the first time in their life.
And I know I've seen the videos of you being there, being in places like Haiti where you're handing out these boxes, and the reaction is not only wonderful, but it's not what I would expect. You know, like in the first world here, we just tear things open and we're going through the presents. But it's a very different experience, isn't it, Jim?
It's very different. It's one thing that's very exciting about it is you see a lot of the kids trading things out of their boxes. You know, one kid opens it up and sees different things, and pretty soon you see them trading. I'll take that for this, you know. And also it's amazing to see the things that they get most excited about. One time I was, in Haiti, distributing boxes of joy to some first graders in the Catholic school there. And, I was asking the kids, you know, what do you like best? You know, what do you like best? And this one little first grader digs in his box and pulls up his toothbrush.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what he most liked, was the toothbrush.
Wow.
So that's why we encourage people to include not only little toys and things like that, but also practical things like toothbrush, toothpaste, combs, you know, things like that, and school supplies. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've been in school classrooms in Belize, say in Central America, where people literally share pencils. They can't afford their own pencil.
Mm-hmm.
You see four kids taking a test and they pass the pencil around and each one fills in their answers and they pass it around for the next question. It's amazing, the poverty. And so a box of joy with school supplies, some little toys, maybe some hard candy. I say hard candy because we can't allow people to put chocolate in there because it'll be a puddle at the bottom of the box by the time it reaches its destination.
Now, for those people, Jim, who are not familiar at all with Boxes of Joy, explain this wonderful program.
Well, we invite, families and individuals to pack a shoebox-sized box. We supply the boxes for a child overseas, and we distribute these in developing countries, seven countries currently: Guatemala, Haiti, Dominican Republic, Nicaragua, Salvador, Grenada, Honduras. And we distribute these through Catholic dioceses, schools, parishes, you know, that are there serving these children and have programs for children. And then they reach out to other kids in the community who may not even be part of their school or their program. So here in the U.S., you know, parishes, schools organize to fill the boxes, and then we arrange to pick them all up in the end of the second week of November. And then they are shipped overseas and delivered to the children. Last year, 106,000 children received a box of joy.
Wow.
Wow. And this ministry keeps growing and growing, right, as you expand it out to other areas of the country?
Oh, yeah. We've added we started off just in Guatemala, and now we're delivering in seven countries. The goal for this year is 144 children. Mm. And if we hit that goal, then we'll be past 500,000 kids have received a box of joy since we started this program.
So 144,000 kids, right?
144,000.
Wow.
That's our goal this year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think we'll make it.
Yeah.
Well, because when I was first contacted, I'm trying to remember, I think you just had started going to Haiti also. So I think it was only two countries.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And
yeah.
What was really kind of fun, and I know, again, this is kind of a first world thing, but it became kind of competitive in our youth group, like who could get the most into that shoe box size box. And it was fantastic. I mean, because we had kids that were deflating these soccer balls, and then putting these tiny little pumps in there with needles just to make sure that they'd be able to immediately fill up the soccer ball to play. And the stories are amazing, Jim. They really are.
Yeah, my wife and I usually pack 5 boxes, one for each of our kids. I mean, our kids are all grown now and have their kids. But and some of them are some of our grandkids are also packing Box of Joy. But I do the same thing for the boxes for the boys, because you can indicate on the box, check off if it's a girl or a boy and the age group. And so I like to put soccer balls in there. The first time I distributed these, somebody else had done that in Guatemala, and this boy comes up to me and, you know, couldn't figure out how you blow up the soccer ball. So I, you know, there's a little pump in there, so I blew it up for him, and off he goes with his soccer ball and his friends, you know, kicking it around. And half an hour later, as we were about ready to leave, he brought the soccer ball to me, and he said he wanted me to deflate it. And I said, why? And he says, well, he says, I want to keep it until I'm old enough to truly appreciate it.
Oh,
whoa.
Wow.
Can you believe that?
it's these stories. Like, we even had a friend of ours that came with Cross Catholic, and I forget which country he was in, but he was recounting the story that he saw this one child receive the box, and then they walked over by themselves, and they carefully opened it and opened everything, put it very organized, and then they put everything back and closed it. And he walked over and said, hey, do you need some help or something? I just wasn't sure why you were doing all that. And he said, well, I have to make sure that I can reopen it exactly the way I opened it in front of all my siblings, because it's for all of us. So then he walked home as if he was carrying the most precious thing that he had ever seen in his life, Jim. It was beautiful.
Yeah, I've seen that happen, especially in Haiti. The first time we went to Haiti to distribute boxes, we got a group of about 50 of the kids had gotten their boxes. So now don't open, let's all open them together, you know, because we wanted to get some videos of them opening them. So I said, okay, now you can open them. Nobody opened the box. and I turned to one of my colleagues who's Haitian, and I said, what's going on here? You know, so he talks to them for a bit, and he comes back and he says, they don't know what a gift is. So I have to explain to them what a gift is so that they'll know that it's something they can have. So he explains, and then we said, okay, let's try this again. Okay, everybody open their boxes. And they slowly opened them, and like you say, you know, they peeked in, they took a few things out, and then they closed them up again. And you know, my colleague from Haiti said, you know, they know that anything that they receive, they take home to the family. Mm-hmm. So I said, well, let's go visit some of the families then. You know, and once we got there, all of those boxes were definitely open.
It's just amazing to hear the stories and how it's needed. We're speaking with Jim Kavner about Box of Joy. It's September, and we're talking about Christmas, but we need to do that now because there's a lot of lead time you need.
Yeah, how do we do this?
Yeah.
Yeah, the reason we're talking about it now is if people go to boxofjoy.org, with special website we have just for this program, then they can sign up their parish, their school, whatever, and then we'll ship them the boxes. So in the month of September, October is kind of the kickoff time for, last year we had 1,200 parishes, schools, Knights of Columbus, councils, you know, other groups who organized to, you know, distribute the Box of Joy and have people fill them and bring them back. This year we're hoping to have 1,500 groups do it. And so September, October is the time. And so any group can go to boxofjoy.org and sign up, and they'll learn that we'll ship them the boxes and all that they need, instructions so everybody knows what the kind of things to put in it, and arrange a drop-off date. You know, ask one of the schools or parishes in a city if they'd be willing to be the drop-off for everybody. And then we send trucks there. So Box of Joy week to drop them off is the second week of November. Mm-hmm. And then we have trucks pick it all up, bring it to our warehouse in Miami. We screen them all to make sure, you know, that there are things in there appropriate, you know, like chocolates we have to take out or they'll just melt. Mm-hmm. And also to add in a rosary and a coloring book of the life of Christ for every child.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. How do you handle the freight costs of getting all this stuff to where it needs to go, Jim?
Well, we ask everybody to donate $9 per box, and they can just do it online. You don't have to put any money in the box or anything. It's an honor system. You just go to boxofjoy.org and make a gift of $9. And $7 of that is to help pay for the shipping. But $2 goes as a grant to the parish or diocese or school that is handling the distribution. So last year, one diocese in Haiti distributed 10,000 boxes of joy. So they got a $20,000 grant to be used to fund their ongoing programs for children in that diocese. Oh, so the $9 per box is both for shipping as well as to provide ongoing assistance, you know, to all of these wonderful Catholic programs for children overseas.
That's a gift that keeps on giving. That's then.
Beautiful.
Yeah, that is a good idea, because not only are you helping the kids and their immediate impact of getting a gift maybe they haven't had, but then you're also help funding different things that they may need, that it's more than a box is needed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So boxofjoy.org, if you want to do it as an individual, with your school, with your church group, whatever, you know, boxofjoy.org has all the instructions and how you can, and also how you can volunteer, because this whole thing would not be possible if it weren't for all the, you know, the hundreds and the thousands of volunteers who help, you know, to bring them together and get them ready for the trucks to pick up and distribute them after Mass on Sunday, whatever their method is going to be. So, and then here in Florida, we have hundreds of volunteers who come in after they start arriving at our warehouse to go through and screen them all. And, we take out things like, we say this in the instructions about chocolates and no liquids, because liquids can get too hot, expand, and leak. And, so we make recommendations. So they screen to be sure and to put in the rosary and, that little coloring book, and package them all up and put them in cartons, and they go onto a container. And when that container is full, it takes about 8,000 boxes to fill one container, then off it goes and gets shipped overseas.
If someone's listening right now and they're not exactly sure if their parish or a neighboring parish is doing Boxes of Joy, but they still want to be involved in the program, how do they do that, Jim?
Go to boxofjoy.org, and we can explain how you can be involved individually. I mean, you could actually pack a box and just go to the nearest drop-off center, because we publicize those as well. So your parish may not be interested, but maybe you and your family would like to do it, and then you could drop them off. And or you can do it virtually. We make that available, where you make a contribution, and then we have our volunteers pack the box here for you and send it overseas.
See? There's very many easy ways to do this and be helpful.
There is, and that's cool and wonderful. But I'll tell you, my children, it was such a contest, Jim, of when they would bring their actual boxes to the stores and they would fill them up. And they were looking for some sort of an award system, you know, or honorable mention of who could pack the most into each one of these boxes. It was incredible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we encourage kids to, you know, put in a picture of themselves or their family, or maybe a note or, you know, greeting to the child who opens it. Because even if they write in English and the child doesn't speak English, there's people there, you know, and our staff and others who will translate. And that can have an impact, because it tells, you know, some poor kid overseas who never got a Christmas gift that there's a, you know, there's another child in the U.S. who cares about him or her.
Yeah.
And so those are often very beautiful moments when they find a little note or a photo in their box.
I just think it's so touching when you had to explain to the children what a present is. They didn't know what one was.
Mm-hmm. I was sure surprised.
Yeah.
You know, but I've been overseas, and I've talked to, you know, the teachers that are organizing this, or the local priest, or, you know, whoever is organizing the distribution and getting the kids there and all that. And I'll always ask them, do these children receive Christmas gifts? And every single time they say, oh, never, never.
Wow.
They'd never have a Christmas gift.
Wow.
You know, so.
Wow. It's boxofjoy.org. Jim Kavanagh, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you, Jim.
Hey.
Thank you all. God bless you, Todd, Ellen, and all your listeners.
Thanks.
So good.
Yeah, and our archdiocese has done a stellar job of providing boxes. So hopefully, maybe if you haven't gotten involved, this is the year for you to help.
Amen.
Yeah. David
Bonagora.
Bonagora. Thanks, Mike. It's Monday. Forming warriors and adventurers in Christ's army. We're going to talk about that next on LA Catholic Morning. My heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning.
I don't think it was any one of those buttons you were.
I don't know. I'm trying. I'm trying them all.
Okay.
See, when we redo the studio, it's going to be great.
Yeah, I know. I'm going to have my own button over here for my headset.
Nice.
Very excited about that.
On the line, regular guest David Bonagora. He teaches at St. Joseph Seminary in New York, and we're looking at one of his columns here in The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org, Forming Warriors and Adventurers in Christ's Army. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Todd Ellen. How are you today?
Fantastic. Great. Thanks so much for joining us. Always love when I get The Catholic Thing and I see David Bonagora wrote the article, because you and I think we've got a similar perspective of we're very concerned about raising our children in the faith. Right, David?
Absolutely. And that was what that column was all about. In fact, my original title for the thing was just simply Keeping Our Kids Catholic, which has become something of a very consuming focus of mine. And I think the bottom line is that if we don't keep our kids Catholic, someone else is going to come very quickly and make them something else. So it's not going to be sufficient for us as parents to hope that our Catholic schools are going to catechize our children as great as they may be, or even that an hour in church on Sunday is going to be enough to keep our kids Catholic when the influences that they have, not even just say, of course we know there's lots of bad influences out there, but even some of just the simply overwhelming quantity of secular influences that are maybe benign in themselves, but when they add up and the amount of hours that these kids spend in front of some sort of streaming device, it's very easy to forget that there's a God out there and that he cares and that my life means everything to him and I need to orient my life toward him. So, parents, the best defense is a good offense. If we don't catechize our kids and make a concerted effort to be more proactive in doing so, the world and their iPhones are going to do the dirty work. So we need to constantly reinforce the message of faith, reinforce the message of prayer, reinforce the message of Christ to our kids in season and out, as St. Paul says. So we're blue in the face, and then we got to do it again, 70 times, 7 times.
I think there's maybe a lot of parents that are listening going, well, am I doing enough? I think I'm doing enough. And maybe if you have to ask that question, maybe you're not. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just that we have so many things coming at us as parents that did I lay this out correctly? Did I give it an authentic understanding to my kids? Did I prioritize it over other things we did this weekend? So I think parents have a lot of challenges too. And so maybe you have just some pointers that might help them.
You're right. It's so hard. There's so much going on. And as we know, when the kids get to a certain age, they don't really want to hear from us that much anymore. Mm-hmm. That makes it even harder. I think the unintended moment, in the teaching world, we call it a teachable moment, some sort of event that was unexpected that gives us an opportunity to teach from there, whatever that may be. Those are the things that we need to take advantage of, whether it be something, even something, say, watching a ball game and something happens where, if you'll forgive me, I'm a New Yorker, but I'm not much of a Yankee fan. But let's just say Mr. Aaron Judge hits that record tying and then breaking 61st and 62nd home run. How he conducts himself as you watch him trot around the bases is absolutely a teachable moment for parents on how, if you're a Christian, how ought you to behave? So we don't necessarily have to look for these grand opportunities where we're sitting at the table with the chalkboard in our hand, ready to diagram some sort of, Catholic sentence, but to take those moments, cultural moments, political moments, as they happen, mm-hmm. and then respond to them accordingly. I think that's the best way for parents to do that. And constantly, the news, of course, whenever something goes on, it's for good or for ill, that's our chance to explain, hey, what do you think of this? Put the ball in their corner. And then say, oh, what should a Catholic actually think about this? We could ask them that depending on the age they are, or we can help them to see that if they are younger or perhaps even older and a little bit more stubborn and less likely to listen to mom and dad.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I did like what you said in here because I remember years ago I had an angry dad come to me and said, listen, I dropped my kid off at youth group for 4 years. Now they go off to college and they tell me they're not going to Mass anymore. So what did you do? And I went, I don't think the onus is on us.
Exactly. And that's the key. It's so, I think maybe 50, 60 years ago, that was the expectation perhaps of our grandparents' generation, that kids would go to school and, or they would, you know, go to the Catholic school and they would go to church on Sunday and they would learn the faith from that and from a culture that was more Christian than it is now. Nowadays, it's just not the case. An hour of religion a week and an hour of Mass a week, that's 2 hours. And forgive me my math, but I don't know how many hours there are in a week. But 2 hours out of 24 times 7 hours is not a lot. The odds aren't very good there. If we as parents are going to be content to sit by and let other people, you know, think that other people have the responsibility to keep our kids Catholic. The church has always thought that the parents are the primary educators of our children. And so while we do need to take them to things like religious education, school, Mass, any other religious program we could possibly get them into. Nevertheless, we also need to play a role directly in shaping their religious formation.
I like the part in there where you said, don't be like a Pharisee. Bind them with heavy burdens that are hard to bear. So if you just impose rules and check the box, the family did this because we're Catholic, without teaching them the authentic Christian love and the love of Christ, and why we're Catholic from a place deep in the heart that it's not going to stick and it's not going to have any deep meaning for them.
I'm so glad you brought that up because that's the other side of it that's a temptation to fall into, is that just if I just take my kids and pray and be a good example for them, then they'll be fine and they'll figure it out, which is not necessarily the case. So on the one hand, as we've just been saying, we have to be proactive teachers. But on the other hand, as you were just mentioning, whatever it is that we're teaching, we 100% we have to live. And we can't say, like, for instance, when I was my first parish that I lived in when I first got married, I was flabbergasted. The going to confession on Saturday, part of the confirmation requirement for kids was that they would have to go to confession. They would bring these yellow sheets with them to attest to the fact that they went. And moms and dads invariably would bring their kids in the spring, so that was confirmation season, and they, you know, junior would go to confession. But mom or dad would not. You know, if we're taking our kids to confession, we ought to be in that line as well. That's one example of many. We're, you know, holy hours, we can attend and bring our kids. So it's not enough to just preach about the Eucharist at home. We need to live the Eucharist. Let's go make, or even not, let's just make a visit. We're driving past our parish church, some other parish church. Let's go check it out and go say a prayer. It takes 3 minutes. But that lesson can be very worthwhile on so many different levels, not just on an intellectual level, but on a real faith level, to see mom and dad, not only do they say this, they live this too. And it puts so much more import into it for the kids because they're not just looking for lectures, they're looking for examples.
And you talk about that in your article. Again, we're speaking with David Bonagura on his article, Forming Warriors and Adventurers in Christ's Army. If you go to thecatholicthing.org, there was another parent that came to me. She was distraught over her child. And I said, well, if you don't mind me asking, if I brought your child into my office, closed the door, and I said, all right, what's the absolute number one thing in your parent's life? Number one, I don't care about 2 through 10. What's number one? And I've done it, David. I've done it several times. And most of the time, it's actually good things. You know, the world would say that's a pretty good thing. For dad, it's work. For mom, it's the family, taking care of the family. Those are good things. But if it's not faith, David, then it's somewhere not in the right order, correct?
Correct. All those things need to take their place from religion and they were from faith, and it's you know, it's easy. I think for kids, they're so perceptive, they see things that we don't realize that they're seeing. And if, you know, we're constantly worried about, I don't know, things that are real and important, like bills or jobs or keeping the house clean,
And somehow it doesn't seem like we're as worried about God, faith, salvation. The kids will pick that up, and it's enough to say that they will end up hating the faith or walking away from the faith as a result of that. But keeping first things first, it's such a challenge for all of us. And I think that actually knowing that our children are watching us can be helpful for all of us, because we're all human and we all have human things to deal with in addition to the eternal business of salvation. And it's easy to get caught up in the human moment of things, realizing that our kids' faith is on the line by how they perceive our attitude toward the faith can motivate us and give us that extra little kick in the pants that we may need to say, where are my priorities and how am I demonstrating these to my kids? And maybe I need to do a little examination of consciousness. Is this, am I really living the faith in a way that's going to be contagious for my kids?
I think too, if you structure your family and your faith and your life like that, everything's going to flow down from there. Because then when the kids have those difficult questions that they're encountering in the culture, they get to middle school and the trans movement that's going on and understanding that, even things as sex before marriage, what is a marriage between a man and a woman, all of those issues that are totally affecting our culture right now. But you have to have a place to start, and that flows downward of our love for God and why we worship Him, and all good things flow down that way. Because otherwise you're going to get midstream with some of these challenging questions from today's culture, and you're not going to have a proper foundation built on it to be able to answer them in an authentic way, I think.
Certainly we need, as adults, constant formation, and there's no shortage of resources out there on the internet, and certainly on radio, where parents can learn to be able to answer. They only need to be a step ahead of kids. They need not necessarily be an expert in all these different matters into the issues of them. But the other thing too is to use, for parents can use to their advantage, things that are really outlandish, like the transgender thing is so ridiculous and so bizarre, and kids naturally see that. And if parents can get ahead of the game and point out the idiocies that are involved in that, the kids will pick up on that too. And especially if mom has an energy in doing that, and all of a sudden they're on our side picking out some of these bizarre cultural phenomena that are trying to destroy kids and society. And that gives us some momentum. Gee, if mom and dad are right on that, because the kids have a gut instinct for natural human relations, and transgender is not one of them. If mom and dad are right on that, maybe they're going to run these other things too. So it also buys us some trust with them, because we need them to believe us when all of the culture and everything they're getting on their iPhone is telling them something different than from what we're telling them. Mm-hmm. So if we can get as much support on them as possible, focusing on their natural instincts, and B, other resources, other families who think and pray the same way, those are all resources that we can marshal in our defense, because it's and in our work, because it's not an easy task by any stretch of the imagination.
Yeah, but
that's something we have to do.
But the problem is, David, like I've said things here on the radio show that some people have criticized, because they'll say, well, that's fine and dandy, Todd. You know, here you've got David Bonagora, who teaches at a seminary, and that you with your degree in theology, and he goes, listen, I'm an engineer. You know, and I work hard, and I'm coming home, and then if my kids start asking me these questions, he goes, I don't know the answers. He goes, do you want me to just call you? And I was like, I don't know if I really want to get involved in that one, David. So what do you recommend to someone like that?
I would recommend get started with the catechism. It's not like, but it's easier to sift through the book. Try to get the book. You don't need to read the book. It's got chapter indices. You can look up the index. Whatever you want to look up, abortion, contraception, whatever controversy, it's all right there at your fingertips, and then you get an answer. And if, as a parent, in 2 minutes, and if you want to dig a little bit further, there's usually a footnote to some other document where that teaching is laid out in a little bit more substantive detail. So you don't need to be a theologian. All you need to do is be able to read the index of the catechism and go find those points. And then if you're busy and you're in the car, try Word on Fire. Try some of those podcasts that are out there that address these issues squarely. And you can learn on borrowed time, commuting time, before you go see your child when he comes home from school or she comes home from school. And then you can make yourself ready with any of those minutes that you have. But I think the catechism is a great place to start. It's so easy to sift through and find what you need.
I think, too, what's happening, and you see it particularly in the last few weeks or months in the news, in things like the transgender movement, where they have told these kids, you can be anything you want. You're a boy, you're a girl, doesn't matter. And now there's been a lot of pushback, and it's pushback that's backed up by science and biology and all of those issues that they chose to ignore. And they all support what our Catholic teaching has been on the identity of men and women. So science is catching up, or we're just recognizing the science has been there. They've just ignored it. So in so many ways, if you get them and ask young people questions and get them to authentically think through an issue or a problem, that's going to lead them back to the answer that we have known all along as practicing Catholics, that this is not right or this is not good. So the science in many ways can support that, if that is maybe your more scientific mind or something like that, because it all is backing up what we have said that is true.
Exactly. I mean, and to put that, what you just said in nerdy professional, professorial terms, that's the union of faith and reason that you just articulated so perfectly there. That what we believe in faith is supported 100% by reason and vice versa. So the teachings about human nature, about men and women created in the image and likeness of God, is perfectly backed up by science and scientific research. And as much as all the, you know, the New York Times et al. Is fanfaring for transgender, this, that, or the other thing. Fortunately, after there's plenty of other scientists and news outlets pointing out these scientists saying what's wrong here. So then we have an occasion, another teaching occasion, saying, hey, look, there's some division in science. How do we figure out who's right? Well, we can do the long answer to that one, or the short answer would simply, that the short answer would be, we have faith in science. It may work, it may not. Some people get the science right, some people get the science wrong. But we have faith also in God, and we know we're going to get the theology right because God has guaranteed his church to do that. So we have a little another teaching opportunity there by contrasting the disputes within the scientific community versus the solidity that is one that finds that resides within the catechism. Everything is laid out clearly and guaranteed by God himself.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I do want to go back, though, in talking about the practice of the faith, because just a beautiful thing that happened Saturday, in that we had all these activities, family activities going on. We're doing this, we're doing that. And then at one point in time, I'm like, oh, okay, so what's going on at this time? And one of my kids, who's older, said, oh, well, I need to go to confession. What time is that? And then the kids, everybody starts shouting out, oh, it'll be started at 4:30. And then my wife is like, well, I need to go. I'll go with you. And then another kid's like, I'll need to go. And then the other one was like, well, I went 2 days ago. And, I mean, it was just beautiful to see how that sacrament was being lived out. And I think that's really what you're talking about, right, David?
That's exactly right. When everybody is on board in the house on doing the Catholic thing, if you pardon the pun, which is living that life and being a – keeping yourselves accountable toward God and all these different things. And when everyone's on board, everybody knows they have to go to confession. Everybody knows they have to go to Mass. Everybody knows that it's time to pray the rosary or whatever it is that you have to do or go and do. That helps so much into contributing to living an authentic Catholic life and living a Catholic culture within one's home, which is the foundation of it all.
Mm-hmm. David Bonagura, it's always good to talk to you. You've got great insight for us, Todd and I, as well as our listeners. Check out the article in thecatholicthing.org.
Thanks, David.
Thank you, Todd. Great talking to you.
You too. Coming up, Tom Fulton. We're going to talk about the Little Sisters.
The lawn party.
It's back. We got all the details next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Somebody. Anthony.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Tom Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, Mikey Bates at the Command Center. Griff's just doing his thing. In studio, Tom Fulton here to speak to us about the Little Sisters of the Poor lawn party. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning. It's great to be back.
The lawn party's back! Three years.
Come on! 2019 is our last one. We're so happy to be back.
That is crazy.
We're expecting a huge crowd this year. We've got the Mobile Big Band Society coming, and they're, if you've ever been to one of their performances, they are fantastic. It really goes back to some Frank Sinatra-type music and Etta James and all that. And so that'll be fun. Before that, we'll have we'll have Mitch Rencher's steel drum duo, which that guy's fantastic. They put on a good show. That's from 11 to 1, so it's a little different sort of entertainment for us. But what makes this year so much different, we've got the Mobile Bay Vintage Motorcycle Club coming in. And from what I understand, they bring 1,000 to 2,000 people with them.
Wow.
And there'll be about 100 motorcycles out there. And they actually do a little fundraiser for us and show up there and give us a little check. And so we hope it's
nice.
Just a fantastic time.
So our listeners can put it on the calendar. It's Sunday, October 16th, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. at Visitation.
No.
Little Sisters.
At Little Sisters,
okay.
Yes.
See,
I'm sure
confusing the two.
Would be shocked if we showed up there.
I know.
Exactly.
They'll be, why are these
what
people?
What are you doing?
Archangel Ed told me to go there.
Now, is everything back, including the cakewalk?
We don't have the cakewalk, but we haven't had that for, believe it or not, 7 or 8 years.
I know.
You know, this is
where my priorities are. Tonight.
Right. I hear you. Well, this has been an especially challenging year because a lot of the people that we used as vendors that helped us set this up, they're no longer around. So. It was like starting over, but our folks have jumped in there and just done a tremendous job. And so we're changing up a little bit of the format of the way it's going to be. We usually have our white elephant sale. It's usually at the opposite corner where all the action is, where we're putting them right at the forefront of that. So they'll be right next to where all the rides are. We've got new inflatable rides for the kids. We actually have an axe throw. Inflatable game there.
Excuse me?
Inflatable axes or the real thing?
Well, I hope it's inflatable. Or the real thing will be tearing up the inflatables. But so there's some interesting games, basketball, football, baseball, that we didn't have before. So those things are different. We're moving things around a little bit. So I think it's going to be an awful lot of fun. We're going to have, you know, we did well. We had so much support from people over the last 2 years, so while we didn't have the actual outdoor version of it, we had the raffles and actually raised a good bit of money because people just came aboard. Mm. And I think one of the things about the Little Sisters is people love them. They don't just like the Little Sisters and what they stand for. They love what that mission is. So we have people from all over the country that help us with this. And when we didn't have the outdoor event, We were worried, one of our biggest fundraisers of the year. What are we going to do?
Yeah, that's why the infamous lawsuit just made no sense to anyone.
Well, yeah.
Anyone with any sense was like, are you kidding me? You can't leave the Little Sisters alone.
Yeah, don't do that. That's going to hurt you bad. Don't do that.
But 25 years ago, or a little over 25 years ago, when I first moved here, I was not familiar with the Little Sisters. And I was going to daily mass at St. Ignatius, and we came outside, and a little group of some of the regular communicants was there, and they were crying. And I walked over, and I said, are you guys okay? Do you need anything? And they said, oh, no, my mom died last night. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she goes, oh, no, we're crying because she was sung into heaven by the Little Sisters.
Aww.
Come on, Tom.
It's amazing to see. You know, I had Monsignor Murphy was my pastor for many, many years. He married and buried my parents. My parents were married for 50 years.
Wow.
And I had the honor, and I don't even know how to call it. It's kind of a miracle. I was walking to get some coffee that morning, and they said, something's happening in Monsignor Murphy's room. And I went in there, and it was the last 5 minutes of his life.
Wow.
I got to stand there and see some of the sisters praying for him. And so that I had heard all the time, which usually happens, you know, when I'm not there, I actually got to see. So it was very special. But for me, the Little Sisters goes back way back when I was in high school at McGill. I was president of the St. Dominic's CYO Club. And we had a fundraiser for the building that's there now. We had a spaghetti dinner, raised about $300 and something. It's probably a brick or two that was there because of us.
Back then, that was big money.
Yeah, exactly.
It was for us. So anyway, when I showed up to give the check, somebody from the news had come there and took a picture of me and mother, Marguerite, I think was the mother there. And when this opening came up for development director about 7 years ago, I had just seen that picture again in a drawer. Now, I'm 66 now, so it's been a while since that happened. So I took that picture of me and mother standing in front of the old home where we had raised the money, and I put it in with my resume and said, you know, nobody's been raising money longer than me. They may have raised more for y'all, and they took it upstairs and showed it to the other sisters, the mother that was doing the hiring then. When I came back, she said, there's more to that picture than you know. And I said, oh, really? Said, yeah, the mother that's in there, I showed it to the sisters up there, and one of the sisters said, oh, my gosh, that's my mother. The mother that was there now became a little sister when she was widowed. Her daughter, who is in her 90s, is there right now.
Come on.
Wow.
Is one of the sisters now. So they told me, we're getting too many messages, you're hired.
That's good.
That's a true story. It's amazing. But so I go back way, way long time with them. And believe it or not, the first lawn party I ever went to, I was in charge of. Mm-hmm. So it was daunting to see what happens. But we have such a great crowd, great following. The reason we came back with it, because it's tempting to say this is a lot of work to do for that money when we really did just as well without it. But it builds just what you're talking about. People talk about the Little Sisters. The lawn party, I know that I volunteered. We have about 400 volunteers that get involved in this. And they remember it for the rest of their life. So when they move off, we get donations from an average of 45 states in a year's time. And I wondered about that when I started because I thought, how does this work? But people, their kids, you know, grow up and their aunt or their grandmother or grandfather was at the Little Sisters of the Poor, and they remember it from that. But they remember the lawn party.
Mm.
It's just phenomenal to me. You know, I drive part-time for Uber at night and weekends, and I pick up people, and I tell them I'm at the Little Sisters. And they will say, the lawn party. Yes, I love the lawn party. I'm thinking, you know, we do more than that there. But
yeah.
but
you're still going to have the raffle this year.
Oh, absolutely.
I see
and,
that.
In fact, the big raffle that we have, we sell $500 tickets, and we only sell 100 of them.
Okay.
But we've done so well the last couple of years that we doubled it, and we ended up, because when I called people back, they you know, we sold so much that we could afford to do a second $10,000 drawing. So if we get to that point this year, we'll do the same thing.
Oh, wow.
And that point for us is if we sell 120 tickets. Otherwise, I have to call them and say, do you want your money back? Or, you know, your chances went from 1% to 0%. Well, if we get over 120, then that means we paid for the second one. And last year we sold over 200 tickets. Some of them came in late after the drawing. So I called those people and said, would you like your money back? And they said, oh, no.
Yeah.
No, you keep that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, because it's something that everybody wants to support.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember wanting to sign up right when I had heard that story. I'm like, well, sign me up. Put me down on the waiting list.
Right.
Because that's where I want to spend my final days.
You're not getting in. It's very, very hard to get in.
Really?
The waiting list is tremendously long. And you have to be poor. You might be working on that, Todd.
But yeah, Todd,
I am.
Todd's working on
I'm
that
good.
Every day.
I'm good with that one.
You know, so it is designed for what it is. And, so there will be some changes over the next few years, I think, in the way our building is set up. But it's a tremendous place to work. And it's the elderly folks that we've got there. We have three people over 100 years old.
Wow.
You know, I'm 66. There's a lady there that's 41 years older than me, which just blows my mind. And she'll carry on a conversation with you.
That's beautiful.
It's an amazing thing to see these folks.
Well, you can see that there's a real need in the community, too, for loving care as people age. And, you know, you don't want people forgotten just because they don't have the means.
Right.
All right. So what time do they get there, Tom?
10 o'clock to 4 o'clock. There's also, by the way, everything's not a $500 raffle.
Yes.
There's some really affordable raffles for folks, and so much to do. Bring your family. Go look at the motorcycles. It's going to be fun.
Oh, yeah. Cool. Music, fun. The lawn party is back. Little Sisters of the Poor, Sunday, October 16th, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Thanks.
Thank y'all for having me.
Tommy,
Tom.
Thanks
Appreciate
for coming
it.
In.
It. More than welcome.
You're reading the sponsor.
We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu. It's coming up tomorrow, Mike.
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about the Feast of the Archangels, of which he'll be the speaker, the celebrant, rather.
The homilist.
Homilist.
You get it. Third time charm.
Yeah, for the Mass of the Archangels, which is on Wednesday. William Dethridge shares about clarifying Catholicism, and Rob McFarland discusses the upcoming SCOTUS case that could reshape U.S. elections.
There you go.
Well, it's always something earth-shattering every day when we have Rob McFarland on. Huh.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us. Glad we'd be here back on a Monday, Todd, with the Always Good.
Wonderful. Thanks. Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Let's go forward and be the light unto the world. Let's be saints. They need us. Thanks so much for listening to L.A. Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
Yeah. I'm coming.